Sometimes it's easy to fall into the normal modes, the secular modes of what Christmas is. But for us in the Christian faith, this is a glorious time to be reminded of the greatest story ever told. And we're doing that by looking at the songs of Christmas, but not songs in the usual sense. Rather, we're considering the unique praises and prophetic stanzas, if you will, that Luke records in his gospel from five different authors. And this week we're considering Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and his song of prophecy, which you heard a little bit earlier today from Caleb. But before I begin speaking of the story, though, I want you to consider something that I'm learning, I guess is a better word. I had learned down, but I don't think it's past tense. I think it's a learning for me. And it's simply this, is that God will often greet our arrogance as Christians. And by arrogance, I simply mean that sense that we've got it figured out, that we understand how this game is played, with a call to silence. Because I think in that silence, we can begin to hear God speak to us when we stop talking. And when we really listen to his voice, what I believe comes forth is our own unique message of praise to him. But you got to be quiet to hear it sometimes. Now, Zacharias was a priest from the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Aaron, as was his wife, a descendant of Aaron as well, Elizabeth. They were righteous and godly people. That's what we get in the story. These were good people. They were salt of the earth. They did the right thing day after day, year after year. Unfortunately, they didn't have any children. And having no children in that time was seen as a great curse. And it was a legitimate reason for a man to divorce his wife. But these two loved each other. And they remained faithful to God despite never receiving the children for which they had obviously fervently prayed. Again, I don't know if that's what he was praying in the temple that day. I doubt it. The angel seems to mention, "I'm answering your prayer," and he might have wondered why. I don't think that's what I was praying about, but nevertheless, this desire to have children comes from a deep place in us. Whether we have them or not, there's some part of us, this sense of carrying on our lives that means something, and it always has. Now, at this time in Israel, there would have been about 20,000 male descendants of Levi involved in the priesthood. And this was far too many, though, to be involved in any sort of regular priestly duties. So they had created this system where a priest would serve 2 one-week stints during the year. So your lot would come up and you had your opportunity to serve in the temple, which was a great honor. Again, sometimes we think serving in church is not necessarily a great honor. It's we were just the last person to get out the door. And somebody caught us by the back of the neck and said, "Hey, by the way, I need some help." No. And again, make light of our service here. People serve from a willing heart, but there is a sense at times. But this was very powerful and important in the Israel's life that one would serve in the temple or serve the temple. And when these lots were cast, you would determine what you would do in that particular week. Now, it might only happen once in a lifetime that a priest's lot would fall to offering incense before the Lord at the altar of incense. So the altar of incense was right before the veil and the Holy of Holies, of which the high priest only went once a year. Nobody went in there ever. But to be even before it, offering incense, was a thing that might only happen to a priest once in their entire life, if you were fortunate. So this was a great privilege to offer this incense just outside the Holy of Holies. And as I said, for a priest who wasn't the high priest, this was as good as it gets. This was the big moment, really powerful moment for Zechariah. Now, you all probably know this story to some degree. If you've been in church, you've heard about, you know, him coming in there and the angel and this event. And it appears that this angel, as he appears to Zacharias, and he tells him that their prayer has been answered. And as I said, Zacharias probably wasn't praying that prayer in that moment. It was highly likely, and I was thinking about this even last night, this moment to be before all the people, that you're bringing all the requests of the whole nation before God. You're in the most important place that you could be in this temple, in their community. You're there bringing the requests of the people. You probably aren't thinking about yourself at all. You're thinking about the nation itself and asking God and pleading before God to hear the cries of the people. It was this special moment for them. But the angel points out something about Zacharias, this is important, that somewhere deep inside there was this greater thing for himself personally that had existed all along. And God saw right to it. The angel sees what Zacharias really desires in their life. And the interesting part is that within the desire of a person is this greater story that God's carrying out. So even within your own desires, godly desires, God is going to use those in a greater way than you could possibly imagine. I want to give you hope for that, that your life matters, that even the simple things in your life are part of a larger purpose. That's what you and I need to be reminded of often, because sometimes we think our lives are insignificant, that the details don't matter, but God is weaving these things together in a miraculous way. We can pull that from this story. God hasn't changed. He doesn't look at Zacharias as more important than you or I. We're in that same line. He looks at us with that same kind of favor. Now, this child was not going to be just any child, and any child is not any child. Sometimes it feels like that. But this particular child was going to be the one who would usher in the Messiah, fulfilling prophecy. And he's told that you're going to be the one, this amazing honor. But Zacharias has his doubts about what he's heard. Again, doubts in and of themselves happen, but there was something about this significantly, that there was something going on in Zacharias about really believing God that was called into question here. And because of the doubt, and even more than that, something out of it, God was going to use his doubt for a purpose, a doubt that he knew always existed from eternity past, and he was going to weave it into this larger story. So Zacharias doesn't believe what he's been told, and as a result, his ability to speak is removed. Now, obviously, if we know the story, Zacharias wasn't mute forever. We wouldn't have much of a sermon if he never said anything after it. I'd have to come up another direction with this. But for those of us who have had our own doubts, those seasons when we're not sure that God's plan is a very good one, I'm sure no one in here has ever doubted what's happening in your life and the circumstances, or that it could ever work out. I do know that. More than one of us has had those moments where you're not sure if this could ever go forward, if you could take another step. You're like, this is as far as I can go. Lord, I don't think I can go any further. I believe Zechariah's story gives us hope, a renewed hope, that God's grace and mercy are always greater than our doubts, than our weakness. So, all during the pregnancy, and even after John was born, Zacharias couldn't talk. And I suppose at some point in there, he might have wondered if he would ever speak again, if there'd ever be words that would come out of him. Now, there's been a few times in my life when, by choice, I have remained silent, just listening, just thinking. And I don't know if you've ever been in that place, but it's a strange thing that happens when we stop talking and we start listening. Not just for a minute or two or three, but for longer than that, for a season. And again, this is no excuse that we don't communicate with each other, but there's a sense that we often talk right through our answers, right through people's questions and responses. We're always formulating an answer. We're never really listening to anyone. We're just waiting for our turn to speak again. But that moment where you just stop talking, it's a powerful moment, and I would encourage you in this season of Advent that you might for a season stop talking and open your heart to listen in a new way to what God wants to say to you. And even through other people, to really listen to what other people are saying. People in your own household even, that you might perhaps for the first time in a long time really hear what someone is saying. Now, Zacharias had a long time to be silent and to listen to others, but of course to listen to God. So much he must have considered about his life, about everything. We're talking months here, the better part of a year, for a man who always was able to speak and now cannot. And so, though, on the eighth day after the baby John was born, when he was about to be circumcised, according to tradition, this was the day that the long silence would end, when they were debating about what his name should be. And he wrote down, no, his name will be John. And his silence ends with a song of prophecy. Benedictus, praise be from the Latin Vulgate is what this is called. And I think it's fascinating. You see, although Zacharias and Elizabeth live righteously in their practice, when God showed up with a tremendous promise, there was doubt. They'd live righteously on their own terms. But when God shows up in a big way, you're like, wait a minute, God, that's a little too big. That's a little bit too out there. I don't think I'm on board with that. I was okay with the systems that I had created, the way of following you that I had seen and developed. And from that doubt, God brought a holy silence. But from that silence came praise. Today, as we're looking at Zechariah's song, I hope you'll see that it's a song of deliverance and redemption and mercy. Zechariah sings of deliverance from sin and from our enemies, and most of all, mercy from God. For him as an Israelite, being delivered from enemies was something God had been doing all along. God's attribute of showing mercy to people that didn't deserve it was clear to any Israelite who had open eyes to see. But I suspect that Zacharias knew that something far greater than being delivered from earthly enemies was about to begin. His son John would announce the coming of the Messiah, the event that all of Israel had waited for millennia. John would prepare the way of the Lord. Zacharias, Elizabeth, your son is going to open the door and make smooth the path of God in flesh. I mean, as Jesus said, there's no one born of women that was greater than John, although the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So here comes Jesus. The announcement of Jesus through John will come, the one who will save his people. So Zacharias sings a song of deliverance that I believe gives us here today renewed hope in our God and a capacity to deliver us that God can from any obstacle, every sin, and even from the power of hell and death itself that might otherwise cause us to stumble and fall. That's the kind of song this is. That's the kind of promise this is. It's a love song of mercy from God to his people. And I believe that's a song worth singing. I hope you do too. Caleb had read this for you, but let me read it for you just again. Sometimes it's good to hear something more than once. Here is the song Zacharias, full of the Holy Spirit, sang. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's bought them back. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. He's talking about Jesus. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. God remembers what he promises. The oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us, as a result of being saved, to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. What a promise. I just want one day of holiness. I just want one day of righteousness before the Lord. And you, my child, I think we've all sung. We've been blessed through songs over our children, hopes for them. He will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, forgives us of sins because God is merciful, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. See, from the beginning, Israel had been a people who needed delivering. I'd like to be a person like that. I need to remember. Mark, you need delivering. Do not forget that. Zacharias mentions this in the song saying, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. And let me give you two biblical examples of which I hope you know already of God rescuing his people. And they're important because they were told over and over again. Specifically, the Hebrews delivered from the Egyptians. Now, it started well enough for them when they were there. Jacob and family, they come and they get a place to go. It's in the famine, and now they're in Egypt, and Joseph is there, and it's a great, you know, moment, the great story at the end of Genesis with Joseph saying, what you intended for evil, God has intended for good, an amazing story. But the further part of it is they live there, and for a while it's okay. But then the Pharaoh that had them there on good terms dies, and someone else comes in, and they grow to hate them. And unfortunately, it's been the story of the Jewish nation forever. Everybody hates the Jews. I don't know why. I guess Satan just hates them so much. Nonetheless, they are in that place, a place of slavery. And after some 470 years, God's man Moses leads them out of bondage. And this was a story never to forget of God's deliverance for a number of reasons, because within that story is a picture of the lasting salvation that would come in the person of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, the door on the posts being painted. That's the story to remember. It was an archetype of what God would ultimately do in the very life of Christ, that he would become the blood over the doorpost to grant us life in the face of death. Secondarily, a second story is the nation of Israel themselves being brought home from the exile of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Now, if you recall, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel had been split into two places, Israel and Judah. Israel in the northern kingdom, Judah in the southern kingdom. In 722, the Assyrians invaded the north kingdom and conquered it. And then some 140 years later, 586 BC approximately, the Babylonians invaded the southern kingdom and conquered them and took the Jews captive and carried them out of the land. We see that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. People who had been unfaithful to God. And with two kingdoms that were rarely led by any good king, there was never a good king in the northern kingdom, not one. They all followed other gods. And there were only a few good kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. But even with all that unfaithfulness, God was still faithful to his promise of returning them from exile after 70 years, just as he promised from Jeremiah. He says this in Jeremiah 29, "This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." You see, God could always be counted on to faithfully restore his people, even though they had been unfaithful. And the beauty, my church, is that God has not changed. You are unfaithful, but he is still faithful. Thanks be to God, right? We must also remember that in Zechariah's time, the nation of Israel was occupied by the Romans. And it seems that once again, the Israelites were longing to be delivered from their enemies. And this is certainly part of what Zacharias must have been thinking when he composed the song. So for Zacharias, having an obvious external enemy was, in fact, the world in which he lived. They were a conquered people. Now, we have some obvious enemies in our world as well. I think we found that many people want to oppose Christians and Christianity in one way or another. If you live out there with your faith, you're going to get some pushback. And sometimes we're a little shocked by that, but we shouldn't be. You know, we seem to be destined for trouble and some measure of suffering as a Christian. And sometimes it feels like we live in a world that has no peace at all. But how does Jesus address this situation? Well, he says this in John 16. "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." I'm not necessarily going to change everything around you, but in me you'll have peace. "Because in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." We will have opposition. We will have enemies. But if we align our lives with Christ, he promises peace. How different it is when we respond to troubling situations, difficult and troubling people, with peace and not anxiety and rage and fear or strife. For those who do us harm or attempt to, we must remember to cast them out and throw stones on their heads. No, we must remember to pray for them. Just seeing if you're listening. And for God to work in that situation. I know that isn't easy. Nobody likes the people that mistreat us. I don't like them at all. Those people opposed, those opposed to godly views. It's so easy to get so strident in that and to make them the enemy. But we always have to remember that in the end, people are not the real enemy. People are not your enemy. Satan is. Zechariah's song can help us understand that God has all of this in his hands and offers deliverance from the real enemy. You see, his song is really a song of salvation and a song of deliverance from that real enemy. And it can be a song of new hope in Christ. More than the fact that others may do us harm, Zacharias touches on our real hope. And it's these amongst things. The hope we have in Christ to be delivered from the burden of our fallenness and sin. Is that a burden to you? Your own fallenness and sin? It is to me. I sometimes try to forget it and listen to other things and be distracted. But I'm often reminded, at least every week, that my sin is a burden to me. But there is hope in Christ to be delivered from that burden. The penalty of it for always, but living with it day by day, Christ promises to come in and to change the very nature of ourselves. There's a hope to be delivered from the power of Satan in our lives. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but principality and powers of darkness. Most people don't want to think that there's a spiritual world out there opposed to them, but there is. That's the message of the Bible. You have real enemies. And ultimately, the hope to be truly rescued and brought to a different kingdom altogether. Maybe some of you have never taken that step of faith. But the promise of this is that God would take you from a kingdom of death and darkness to a kingdom of hope and light. He says in verse 74, to grant that us, that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. We know as believers that we need rescuing and deliverance from sin. I think that becomes evident. The author of Hebrews has made this very clear who we're up against and what it's like to live in fear and what that fear does to us. I don't know if you've read this from Hebrews 2, but you should. He says this in verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus Christ, likewise also partook of the same. Flesh and blood, that's our Jesus, God in flesh, so that through death, his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. The devil held the power of death in his hands, and in Christ's death, he was destroyed. And he would free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The fear of death holds us in bondage. When we no longer fear death, we are free. And that's what comes in Jesus Christ. When that fear is gone, when death is no longer our enemy, when Satan has nothing to hold over us, then we can truly live in freedom with Christ. That is the hope of every day, and certainly this day. That you can have freedom in Christ, real freedom. There are many in your life that don't even know that. Many in your circle of acquaintance or family that don't know freedom in Christ. And not to put anything heavy on you, but why would you keep that knowledge from them if they don't know? In some way, through your prayers, through your love, through your words, to share and show them, and even take their rebuke, that there is freedom in Christ. That you, I hope, my friends, have experienced. That freedom comes from the righteous standing we now have before God because of Jesus and his sacrifice. It's not what you did, it's what he does. What he did and what he is doing in your life. And I believe that Zacharias is prophetically declaring that salvation in Jesus will be transformative to us. Before Jesus has even been born, he is saying that this will transform you. When he comes, he will transform your very lives. This prophecy would be cemented in unbreakable stone by what he did at the cross. And this is something described by Paul in his letter to Colossians, a particularly loving, beautiful passage to me from the first chapter, verse 13. For Paul says, for he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion, the kingdom of darkness. He has rescued us and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is what God has done. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were in the kingdom of darkness, no hope of getting out. And Jesus comes in and plucks us out and lifts us out of it and sets us in the kingdom of light. It's a reason to praise God every day. You are not what you were. You are not now where you once were, an object of wrath, no longer. The beauty of deliverance, of being rescued from the kingdom of Satan, is that because of Jesus in our lives, we can live differently. I don't know about you, but I want to live differently. Some days I do, and some days I don't. But we have been saved from death and we have been freed from sin, and we don't have to be burdened or controlled by its power any longer. Doesn't mean that we won't be. Doesn't mean that we won't cede control back to it by our own will and weakness. But we don't have to be. You see, practically speaking, now that Jesus is in our lives, we can live righteously. Not in our own strength. Now, we are declared righteous. We are justified at the moment of believing in Christ. But we have power in the Spirit of Christ to live differently. And this is the logical outworking of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you would, in fact, be different. Everything that Zechariah speaks of, he does in the hope that soon enough, everything will be made right. Soon enough, when the Savior appears, we can serve him in holiness and righteousness for all our days. That's what sanctification, being set apart, is all about. It means that we're set apart. We're put in a different place so that Christ may lead us in our lives. And that day by day, living like Jesus because he has delivered and transformed us would be something that we could apprehend. So what is something that he, our Lord and Savior, has delivered you from? Is there something? Is there something for which you can praise him that you've been delivered from? Something in you that's been transformed? There are many believers that are so uniquely different that they are unrecognizable. And I want that to be us. I want us to continue to be transformed into his likeness. What is something that he has delivered us from? Well, for some of us, it's our sinful addictions and our relational brokenness. You don't have to live any longer in bondage to drugs, alcohol, sex, greed, anger. You don't have to be bound by the wounds of the past. The pain caused by those who have hurt you before can be released by you in Christ so that healing may flow in your life. Our problem is that we don't take hold of the deliverance we already have been granted. It's part of the good news of Advent and the gospel itself. Jesus has come into the world to deliver us from the schemes of the devil and to conquer sin and death once and for all. Since we live on this side of the cross, all this is for us right here, right now. So what will you do with the gift that God has given you in Jesus Christ? You're doing something. But what will you continue to do? Where will you go with that gift? Zechariah's song challenges additionally to consider the quality of our praise to God for the deliverance we've been given. How do we really praise him? Do we recognize those things in our life? Because we can praise him for the mercy he has given us. He hasn't crushed us with the weight of our sin, but rather he crushed his own son, Jesus Christ, in our place. It should have been you, it should have been me that were crushed. But it wasn't. It was Jesus. We can praise him for that. The knowledge of our own salvation, that he has forgiven our sins completely, we can praise him for that. The understanding that our task is to realize our rescue and then out of that live a life of service to him without fear and full of joy. Recognize what he's done in your life, where he's called you, and then choose to live for him and by him and through him the rest of your days. That's the call. So as we finish, let me give you something to consider. What's your story of deliverance? Maybe it seems insignificant, but it isn't. What could you tell the world of your journey from lost to found, from lonely outcast to beloved member of the family of God? You got to know you're a beloved member. But what could you tell others of that journey? The deliverance that Zechariah sang of prophetically has come to fruition in every born-again child of God. It's a beautiful song. It's your story and it's mine, and our responsibility is to tell the world of how our great God has saved wretches like you and me through the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ, a grace that we can sing of every day of our lives, not just at Christmas. Now, the road we follow as a believer is not promised to be an easy one, nor one where we hold on to the life that we had before we met Jesus. N.T. Wright wrote these words about the journey of the Christian, saying, "He, Jesus, commands his hearers to give up their other dreams and to trust his instead. This, at its simplest, is what Jesus was all about. So will you take hold of what God has done for you in Christ? Will you take His plan in place of your dreams? Will you be silent before the Lord and listen to His voice? Then, hearing that voice, will you then sing your own song of deliverance, just as Zacharias did all those years ago for all the world to hear? What would it be like if we finally took firm hold of the deliverance we've been granted through Jesus Christ and lived it out? How great could be the change in this church, this community, and our world? Let's pray.